What does Christmas mean to you? We all come from different traditions, don't we? I'm not sure what your traditions are, what the things are that you connect with Christmas. But if you're Scandinavian, you'll perhaps think of Lefsun, Lutfisken, fruit soup. If you're German, you have a different background. And we all come from different ethnic backgrounds with different traditions. Maybe you have your special Christmas time, Christmas Eve. Maybe this is when you share your presents. Or perhaps it's Christmas morning. Maybe when you think of Christmas, you think of going to church. You think of the manger scene. You think of the baby Jesus lying there in the manger, surrounded by the shepherds. And these are the thoughts that come before you, carols, being in church on that Christmas Eve. But I want to think of what Christmas should really mean to us in a very deep, personal way. More than these externals, more than the traditions, what should Christmas mean to us? And I'm going to read of the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. This was the first enrollment made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to enroll themselves, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was of the house and family of David, to enroll himself with Mary, who was betrothed to him, being great with child. And it came to pass while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds in the same country, abiding in the field, and keeping watch by night over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, Be not afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased." The birth of Jesus. It took place in history many, many years ago. The most important birth this world has ever seen. This was the birth of the promised Messiah. This was the birth that Israel had been looking forward to. This one who would come, this one who was promised all through the Old Testament, this son of David, the coming Messiah. Now, as he was born, interesting that they went to Bethlehem, because this was David's home city, and this was where the census was to be taken. If you were from the family of David, you went to Bethlehem. And there you were enrolled by the Roman government. And Joseph went there with Mary. Mary was pregnant. And while they were there, she was delivered of her child. As when they got there, when they arrived, they discovered there was no room. No room. Places were full. The inn was full. They didn't have accommodations like we have today. There weren't as many, perhaps. And yet, I'm sure, if Joseph had been a wealthy man, there would have been doors that would have opened to him. If Joseph had been an important government official, I'm sure there were doors that would have opened to him. But he was just a poor carpenter, and they were nobody. And the story tells us that Jesus was born in a stable, and he was cradled in a manger, because there was no room for him and for them. And you know, this is a striking expression. No room. I wonder about you. What room is there in your life for Jesus Christ? Oh, you say, I'm busy. You know, I've got lots to do. I have to make a living for my family. And I have lots of demands on my time. I don't have much time for this religious stuff, you know. After all, a man has to live and take care of his family. But you have time for what you really want to have time, don't you? If it's hunting season, you have time for hunting, don't you? If it's time for fishing, you have time for fishing. If it's some pleasure you want to engage in, whether it's swimming or skiing or whatever it is, you have time for that. You have plenty of time for your business. You have plenty of room in your life for the things that are important to you. But the truth is, for some of you, there is no room for Jesus. And it's just as true now in your life as it was in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. There is no room for Jesus in your heart and in your home. How tragic. Now, you may have all sorts of excuses. We all do. We rationalize. We make our excuses. You remember the Lord told of this man who made a feast, and he invited people to come. It was a very important feast, a privilege for them to come. But many of them began to make excuses. One said, well, I got married. Someone else said, well, I bought some land. I've got to go see it. And for one reason or another, they refused to come to the feast of the king. And people today are making all sorts of excuses why they do not have room for Jesus. Perhaps you say, well, I go to church. I go to church at 11 o'clock Sunday morning. And I try to live a pretty good life. And I've been baptized. And really, I'm not a bad person. Now, it's true I'm not, too active in the church. But really, I'm quite a good person. Let me say to you, none of those things will save you. Many times those things are simply a smoke screen that we throw up to cover our own selfishness and indifference to God. We don't want God to really have a hold of our life. We don't want Christ in our life. And so we give him a little token. We say, okay, I'll go to church at 11. And I'll put a little money in the offering. And let me say this to you. If that's all the Lord means to you, you would be better off to stay home and forget it. Because you're playing just religious games. And God hates games. God wants us to be real. And I think if we really basically don't have room in our lives for the Lord Jesus, if we're like the people in Bethlehem, as Mary and Joseph went from door to door, there was no room, and they ended up in the stable. Let's be honest and faithful, and let's say, really, I don't have room for God or for Jesus in my life. I want to live my own life. I want to do my own thing. Let's face the reality of what we're doing and not be hypocrites. But oh, you know, it must have hurt the Lord's heart. It must have hurt God's heart when Mary and Joseph were turned away and when they realized that they would have to go to the stable. There's where the birth would take place. Because basically, the selfishness of people, the self-centered living of people. Now, I think we need to ask ourselves the question, have I room in my life for the Lord Jesus? Or am I living that kind of life? Perhaps you say, well, what must I do? What must I do to become a Christian? If going to church, if being baptized, if these things will not save, and the Bible plainly says they will not, what must I do? The Bible says there has to be a change in your heart. The Lord Jesus said, except a man repent, he'll perish. And repentance means you must change your outlook toward your sin. You must realize the terribleness of your selfishness, of your sin, and you must confess it to God. Jesus told about two men who went up to the temple to pray. One man, he said, stood off and he began to tell God, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men are. I'm not like these dishonest people. I don't do this, I don't do that. And he said, I'm religious. I fast, I give tithes. And then the Lord said there was another man, a poor man, who stood off at one side, with his beat on his chest with his head down, and he said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am a sinner. I deserve your judgment. I have nothing to boast in. Jesus said, that man who took the place of a sinner went down to his house justified rather than the other. And I'd like to say until we reach the point where we acknowledge we're sinners and take that low place, we'll never, never become Christians. We'll be in hell forever with our baptism, our church membership, our good works, and all the rest. None of these things will save. Oh, my friend, it's vital that we repent, that we see that we're sinners and we confess it to God and we cry to Him for forgiveness. And then the scripture makes very plain, what we must do is take Christ into our life. We must accept Him. We must receive Him. I like John 1:12, you know, where he says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Receiving Him. In Bethlehem, they said, no, we can't receive you. We don't have room. Becoming a Christian is receiving Jesus. Becoming a Christian is acknowledging you're a sinner and then saying, oh God, I believe Jesus on the cross died for my sin to pay for that sin. I want to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. This means taking Him into your life. This means acknowledging His authority in your life. This means saying, really, God, I want you to save me. And I want you to be a part of my life. I want you to direct my life. I want to live for you. I want to follow you, Lord Jesus. Have you done that? You know, if you haven't done that, it'd be a grand thing at this Christmas time if you would open your heart to the Lord Jesus and just put aside all of your rationalization, all of your defenses, and simply say, Lord, I'm the sinner that you died for, and I'm through putting you out. I want you to save me. I want to take you into my life. May the Lord help you to do that. It's a wonderful thing to know Him.